On a hot day like today, I could definitely use this sermon as a motivator not to go to hell. Because hell is a place where the fire is never quenched. Mark 9:41 and following. And I can tell you right now, there are some people sitting here today that hate the heat. And I could definitely take advantage of that and pry upon one's emotions like a crowbar and talk about the need not to go to hell because it's hot there. But I'm not going to. Or did I just do it? We're going to talk about today some things that are natural. And the lesson today is intended to kind of entertain our minds a little bit, to think a little deeper. So you're going to have to follow along. If you lose track midway, you might just completely lose track. We're talking about some things that are natural. Now, before I get into some of those things, I want to start by laying some groundwork. And that is that we're a people that are always learning. So it's not like you're born and you know everything. You would think that's evident, but it's not evident to some people because they think they know everything. And that's not the case. Especially as is true to Christians. We are a growing people, a learning people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Just keep that Bible out handy. You'll forget about the heat. Or at least you'll be sweating because you're moving your fingers instead of just sitting in the heat, right? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. God wants us to be a growing people. Like, not, He doesn't want us to be as babes in knowledge, but in desire. Desire to grow, desire to learn. We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. So we're growing. We're learning. We want to learn more. We want to know more. That's the attitude a faithful Christian ought to have. How do we do that? Go back to John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus talking to people who were practicing things that weren't right. Their knowledge wasn't correct, at least. And in John 5, 39, He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." You'll notice He didn't say read the Bible cover to cover. A lot of people have those annual Bible reading plans. Well, at the end of that, you generally have accomplished one thing. You've read the Bible in a year. You haven't learned much. Searching for something involves detail. It involves looking into, not just glancing, not just taking over, but digesting what you see. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. You think about it as an eating. Some people shovel down food, Trevor. But you want to enjoy what you eat. You want to digest it. You want to allow it to absorb in. He's awake now. He's like, "All right, Dad, you got to stop this." I see him tired. I'm going to keep on him the whole sermon. We're supposed to search. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, coming thither when in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind." Remember we talked about in our Bible class, prepared soil. "They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Here are people that desire to grow, that want to know. And without the Bible, the key to both John 5:39 and Acts 17:11 is the Scriptures. Without the Bible, we're not going to learn and grow. Look back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 133. Says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." In thy word, we learn, we grow because of the word of God. Aside from the word of God, we're not going to understand things as we ought to. We may have some knowledge what we're going to learn in this lesson. We might have some natural knowledge, some things that you just know naturally, but you're not going to grow and understand those things without the Word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Without knowing the Word of God, Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? What I want you to think about during the course of this lesson is some people take things that you know naturally, and instead of using what you know naturally and investigating the source of truth, they take that knowledge in the wrong direction and apply it incorrectly. And I'll get into more detail about all those things, but just kind of keep that on your mind a little bit, and we'll talk about it. Because there is a knowledge that is natural, that just, you know there is a God. As much as atheists want to deny it, they know such is the case. That's why they spend much more effort denying God than they do the Smurfs, right? Look at Jude verse 10. There is some things that you just know. In this context, the book of Jude is one chapter. It's talking about false brethren, false teachers. It says in Jude verse 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So they speak foolishly about some things or evil of some things they don't know, but they corrupt the natural knowledge. That tells us that there's something that people know naturally. Some knowledge is there to some degree. You have something that you just know without the evidence, without the searching, something you just know. You have to build upon that to get the knowledge and understand, but some things you just know. And that doesn't mean that there's somebody out there that understands the Bible without ever opening it or understands about God. Might know there's a God, might know that they need to search for Him, and we're going to talk about that as we proceed. But they don't know Him without the information to build that knowledge upon. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In your notes, write down verses 9 through 16. I want to emphasize verse 14, so I'm going to read that. Verses 9 through 16 prove that we receive the knowledge God intends us to have through the written Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Ghost. Verse 14 is the point that applies to what I'm trying to raise. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there are some things that people know naturally. This again comes back to some of what we talk about in our Bible class. But if you try to take what people know naturally and you try to impart upon them spiritual, scriptural wisdom before they're ready for it, they're going to think it's foolishness. Did you hear that? They're going to look at that again. They're going to think it's foolishness. Back to Acts chapter 26, much learning make thee mad. Back to Hebrews chapter 5, can't understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the natural man, the carnal man, doesn't see it. They're going to think they're foolish. But there is a natural knowledge. Without the truth, though, that natural knowledge doesn't grow into what it should be. And when you consider it, you know, I know some people hate El Paso. But if you step outside and you look at the big mountains all around you, there is no doubt we have a Creator. When you look at the sky, and it's fascinating when you take a science book and you read it, and you just take it for what it says, at how man tries to understand that which cannot be understood. At how far people will reach to explain things and to decipher things. Just the sky, just the clouds that are in the sky. When it rains and when it doesn't, when it rains dirt around here, right? Just to explain how you could be out in your backyard and it be beautiful, and 15 minutes later, here comes a big dust cloud across El Paso and you can't see 2 miles. And then it pours down rain. And then 15 minutes later, it's 105 degrees and sunny again. It's amazing. There are things that God has left in this world to just tell us for certainty that there's a power greater than us. Look at Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Acts 14, 16 and 17. Talking about God says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, that is, he allowed them to do what they wanted. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Do you know why, even in our present area of the country, there are things called drought? Because we don't know how to make it rain. We can't make it rain. You look up at the clouds, and when they open up and rain comes, you know there is a God. You may not know who He is. You may not know that He had an only begotten Son that He sent to die, but you know. And if you take that knowledge that is natural, and you seek, you know what God promises? If you seek, you'll find. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Seekers find. The problem is, a lot of people, as we'll talk about a little bit in this lesson, and was talked about in Jude verse 10, a lot of people take that natural knowledge and they corrupt it. Instead of looking for the true and living God, they go and make their own God. They go and serve something else. But there is a natural knowledge. One of the most impressive texts on this subject is in Romans chapter 1. Some godly knowledge, to the degree that there is a God, is natural. People know it. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through verse 23. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Maybe you can think back. Maybe some of you have been taught the Scriptures all your life and you haven't had these experiences. But even though you may have never picked up the Bible at some point in your life, may have never ever been taught the Scriptures, there's a moment where you thought to pray. For what reason, you don't know. For why you even mention the term God without any evidence that there is a God. But for some reason, you were in a bad situation and you wanted help. And you thought to speak out as though somebody's listening. And you never ever read a scripture that said anything about prayer. But you did it anyway. You didn't do it right. That's where you have to get knowledge. To learn, to grow. But you did it. Romans 1, beginning verse 18, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God's wrath is upon those, the word hold there means to suppress, who suppress the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they took the fact that they understood there is a God because the evidence abounds. And instead of turning it in the right direction, they created something. Instead of looking to the Creator, they wanted to become the Creator. But there was this knowledge, this knowing, this understanding that there is a Creator. It's there. It's found. We're going to get more into this chapter a little bit later in this lesson. But I want to put in some other scriptures to tie in. Go back to Acts 17. Idolatry exists because people know there is a God. They just haven't chosen to find the true and living God. But they have this desire. You often ask, why do people create idols? I mean, it does seem foolish to think that you're creating the Creator. I mean, that is, it's not very logical. But there is a knowledge that people are acting upon. They just don't know how to center and how to direct that knowledge. So they're looking for a way to fill a void. Have you ever met people who have said, I know I'm missing something in my life, spiritual, I just don't know what it is? That's that natural knowledge you have. Now you need to bring that to real knowledge, to factual information. Acts 17, 24 through 29, this is Paul preaching on Mars Hill when they made the image to the unknown God, verse 23. And verse 24 through 29 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though we be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So you have a knowledge. And God gave you that natural knowledge so that you will seek after him. So that you will look to find him. Every creature that's born, understand, it has a father or a mother or both. So do we. Spiritually, we know. It's in us to know. We have a knowledge. Even under the Old Testament, I never know how much everybody among us knows. So, if I say anything that you don't understand, catch me afterwards and we'll back up in the Bible and we'll study it. So I'm going to say this quickly, but if you don't understand it, just catch me afterwards. We'll sit down as long as it takes to look at the Scriptures and make sure you get it. The Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And people often talk the law of Moses, and that's correct, because from the book of Exodus forward, that's the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments forward, that was given to the children of Israel only, to the house of Israel. The old law of Moses served as a middle wall of division. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The law of Moses was a middle wall of division between Jew and everybody else. The everybody else, everybody sitting here now, would have been called Gentiles. That is a non-Jew. That's it. That's all there is to it. The reason we had to bring all this up is what you're about to see is man even has a certain natural knowledge of morality aside from being taught the Scriptures. You ever wonder why people know it's wrong to murder other people? Why people understand monogamous relationship? Why there are tribes on the earth that don't have an understanding of the Bible? Why some of the Indians were more moral than anybody that came to America, unfortunately. Never sitting there studying the King James Version of the Bible. There's a morality that Gentiles, non-Jews, understood without ever being taught the law of Moses. Look at Romans chapter 2 to see this. Romans 2, 13 through 15. Natural knowledge. A natural knowledge ties back into all being of one blood, a kinship, a support, a community. Why nations have formed who weren't barbaric. Romans 2, 13 through 15 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that's talking about the law of Moses, do by nature the things contain the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So by conscience, in their heart, they know, without ever hearing the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill, they know that killing is wrong. Even though Moses never stood up in front of those nations and said it, they knew it. It's a law in their hearts. There are things we know. We may not understand. We may not put the Scripture next to it. But you know it there's a level of morality there. Parenting, for example. I mean, even when you look at the animal kingdom and parenting and everything else that exists, you know, nobody goes and teaches a lion that you're to bring your children up and provide for them. If any man provide not for it, could you imagine going to Africa, standing on a rock in front of a bunch of lions, say, you know, if any provide not for his own, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, no. But what do those lions do? They provide for their young. They take care of their young. Even animals get some things. We get those things naturally. We have a natural knowledge. Some, back to a point of idolatry, turn that natural knowledge. Keep exercising your mind here. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Some turn it in the wrong direction. We don't want to be that some. We don't want to take what we know and what is in our heart and turn it the wrong direction. Galatians 4:8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. There's a God that we naturally know. We naturally serve. We do what's right. So some things, some knowledge is natural. And when you develop this subject a little bit more into a Bible study, as we're about to do, there are things like the difference between a man and a woman that you just naturally know. Have you ever noticed, I've watched it with Taylor. You know, for those of you visiting with us, my daughter is autistic and she's 15 years old in body, but 3 or 4 years old in mind. So, it's having raised two boys and her, it's a complete different world. At 8 and 9 years old, Taylor would run around our house, if you're visiting, butt naked and not think a thing about it. Just, it wasn't in her mind that that's inappropriate. And still to this day, if you're at our house, you might notice Katrina get up shutting the bathroom door because Taylor will just go to the bathroom and not care who walks in. Just kind of like, hey, I'm in here doing my business, and it doesn't even matter to her. She doesn't at all understand that. To sin, you come to a certain point of knowledge of appropriate and inappropriate. But one thing Taylor's always had, she might not understand nudity, but she's always had an understanding of discipline and of subjectiveness. Understanding she needs to listen to mom and dad. Even though we can't sit down there and open the Bible and show her, I already could see Todd's wheels working. It's bad when you know somebody well enough with it to know what they're thinking. But children know to obey authority. To a degree, it's natural. To a degree. I'm not saying it's all, but to a degree, it's natural. Some things are just there. Maybe an understanding of that authority isn't complete. An understanding of consequences isn't complete. But to obey to some degree authority is there in all of us. It's why we understand government. You don't have to get to the 12th grade to sit in a government class to understand that there are people in authority. You understand that. That's natural to grasp that. The difference between a man and a woman is there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The order of authority and different things relative to it in this context. And something that's natural. The way a woman looks versus the way a man looks. There are differences that are natural. You're going to notice this in this context. So first, verse 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now you go back in the Old Testament. You could see in Genesis 2 that woman was created for man. Very clear. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But there's an order of authority that exists that is natural. And what bears out in this context comes to prove that. Verse 4 says, every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now I know this gets into another subject, a head covering. For example, there are some people that look at this text and say, oh, If I'm wearing a baseball cap, I can't pray. Or if I'm a man, I have to take off that baseball cap to pray. If I'm a woman, I have to put on something on my head to pray. If you'll notice in the verses we read, there's nothing here that defines the covering yet. So just let it speak out as we go through the text. Just the fact that a man's supposed to have his head uncovered, and it has to do with authority. In verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So a man's to be uncovered. A woman is not to be covered. Whatever that covering is, don't know for sure. What it does entail is a woman shaming the man if she prays with her head covered, uncovered. If I flip these around, it's just what I do often because I lose track of, I'm thinking ahead. So if I lose track, just forgive me of that. The fact is, in this context, the woman's dishonoring her head, which is man, if she's not praying covered, and the man is dishonoring his head, which is Christ, and up the ladder to God, if he prays with his head covered. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but be ashamed for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So just I'm trying to bring in all the subjects here into fruition. If a woman's going to be uncovered, she might as well just shave off all of her head, which implies we're already talking about something natural, something that a man and a woman differ in this context. Why does a woman might as well just go ahead and shave her head if she's going to be uncovered? And that's going to bear itself out. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So some people will take this text and say, oh, it's wrong for a man to wear a baseball hat. You know, nothing about hats in this text, nothing about putting a towel over your head, nothing else, no contextual meaning there, just to bring that up. We'll talk about what the covering is as we proceed forward. What we are seeing in this text is that a man is uncovered and a woman isn't, and that's a natural difference between the two. It's there's something here that just you ought to know. It's something here that's embedded in. It's dishonorable. It's shameful. As you continue to read, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Again, that's back to Genesis 2. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What do angels have to do with anything? Well, angels are ministering spirits. When you read Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, they're witnesses of the things that we do. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following as well. The angels observe what we do. If I'm dishonoring Christ, the angels are observing that. If the woman's dishonoring me, if my wife dishonors me, the angels are observing that. Continue to read. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There's a unity of male and female in Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 28. And don't think, as you read the next verse, I'll just let the verse make the point. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Everything ties together. There's a circle here. You know, while woman might have come from man, try to procreate without women. Doesn't work, nor the other way around. So there is a unity that is there. But there's also a natural headship. God the Father, God the Son, man and woman in this context. Natural headship, things that are supposed to line up naturally. So in verse 13 it says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, if you read that context, obviously not. A woman ought not to pray unto God uncovered. So what's the covering? Verse 14, doth not even nature, here we are, right? Something that's natural. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. If I come in here looking like my wife, I'm looking like a woman, it's shameful. Shameful to my Lord. It's shameful to me. I know there's been constant debate over the years, especially as you go through different trends, you know, where, oh, it's the rocker style for a man to have a long hair. Look, it's not natural. It's not the way man is supposed to be. You're supposed to look different than a woman. If you put a man and a woman in a dress and stand them facing forward, and you look at them from the back and you can't tell the difference, that's a natural problem. A man's supposed to look like a man, a woman, a woman. In fact, verse 15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. We're not talking about baseball caps. We're not talking about anything else. We're talking about hair. It's natural for a man to have short hair. It's natural for a woman to have long hair. And I know there's those constant debates. Oh, yeah? Well, how long is long? I don't like to exercise stupidity. Do you? But if I go to the barber shop and I say, give me a long haircut, I know it's not going to be this. And I know if my wife goes to the barber shop and says, hey, give me a long haircut, she's not going to walk out looking like this. It's natural. You ought to know. It shouldn't be a debate. You could look to the Greek if you take that Strong's Concordance in a dictionary. And there's words here like kata and kata kalupto. And I don't remember all of them off the top of my head. But if you just look up the Strong's numbers, it means to hang down. Woman ought to have hair that hangs down. A man ought not. Some people take this text and they say, oh, then it's wrong for a woman to cut her hair. It never says that, does it? Not even coming close to it. Nor does it say a man ought to constantly have a razor upon his head. It's just about long hair. It's natural. Again, the key in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you. There is something natural in discussion. You know, a woman may wear a hat. A man may wear a hat. But they got to have their hair where it belongs. That's the point. And when you come before God, you ought not be despising Him or dishonoring Him, nor the woman, the man, etc. That's natural. And as you look at the Bible, that natural headship, look at Ephesians chapter 5. In the marriage. And I know we live in a culture and a society, kind of like we talked about in Bible class this morning. People think you're strange. Oh, why do you think the man's supposed to be head of the woman? That young man in Kentucky feels that way. He says it's barbaric, if I recall. No, that's not the term he used. Whatever, too old school, basically. I can't remember the... Archaic, there it is, archaic. Liz mouthed those words to me so I could see. Liz is familiar with what's going on, too. It's archaic for this idea that a man ought to be head over a woman. No, it's natural and it's biblical. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Look, you do not expect to see a man sitting in a rocking chair at 2 o'clock in the afternoon breastfeeding his child while his wife's at work, right? If you do, there's a problem. That's not natural. It's not what fits the creation of man, and it's not biblical. The man is supposed to be the head of the wife. The man is supposed to take charge. He has built in him leadership. And I know some men refuse to use what's in them, but it's there. It's what's supposed to be. It's what God made us to be. There's a way a man's to dress and a way a woman is to dress. And yes, that might have a lot to do with culture, but it's still a fact. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 22, verse 5. You ever have somebody ask you about cross-dressing? Here you go. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. I know this is an Old Testament scripture, and I fully understand, as mentioned already, that we're under the new law. But coupled with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you understand that there's a natural difference between the way a man looks and a woman looks, and that's a boundary that ought not be crossed. Man ought not dishonor his head, and neither should woman dishonor hers. And I know that doesn't fit our society's standard of, you know, the women's liberation movement, but it is the biblical truth. And people that are interested in biblical truth and also understand it's natural. It's the way it is. Men look different. You know, hint, I got a secret. Listen, don't tell anybody else. But if you stand a naked man next to a naked woman, you look different. I know our society's trying to change that too. But when you're born, you go into the maternity ward at a hospital and you got a baby girl and a baby boy before plastic surgery occurs. You've got two beings that look different. It's natural. Before they ever step foot out of that hospital, they look different. And that's right. The bone structure is different. The physical build is different. Unless you watch basketball and you see that Brittany girl from Baylor. She's doing everything she can to look like a man. It's not natural. Every time I see her on TV, Brittany Griner, if you like, Google this girl, if you've not, she looks more like a man than some men look. She could probably bench press like 600 pounds. Her shoulders are out to here. She's dunking a basketball. I mean, it's just not natural. No way in the world she hasn't taken some drugs. It just doesn't look right. And you know what? No surprise, she's a homosexual. She's trying to look like a guy, be a guy. If she could grow some things, she would do it. But it's not natural. It's not the way God made her. When she was a baby, she looked different than what she's made herself look today. You know, that's back when somebody said, oh, she's so cute. Now it's like, she's a beast. Definitely is. It's not natural. There are some things that are just not natural. Since I brought it up, homosexuality. Come back to Romans chapter 1. It's not natural. Not to be graphic, but the term sodomite. You know, there are some exits of the human body that aren't supposed to be entered. It's not natural. It's against nature. Romans chapter 1, 24 through 28. It says, wherefore, this is continuing from where we left off earlier, by the way. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look, homosexuality is not natural. If you come up and unplug this fan and try to plug it into that beam, you know why it's not going to work? There's not an outlet up there. There's nothing to plug it into. There are some things that just don't fit. A man with a man just doesn't fit naturally. Neither does a woman with a woman. They gave up their natural use, the way God designed us to be. Our Creator made us different. Things go where they're supposed to go. You change that, you reverse it, it's not fit. For the sake of fulfilling our desires in such a way, God gave man woman. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We meet those desires in marriage. And marriage, biblically, is always between a man and a woman, because that is natural. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that is unlawful sexual intercourse, that's what fornication is, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Polygamy's gone, right? Everything's answered right there. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one for the other, except be consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again together, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency or incontinency. So when you look at the Scriptures, there is a natural means. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, Christians were being persecuted. Marriage wasn't necessarily the best idea. However, instead of going out and committing fornication, get married. The point ultimately that I'm making is, it's a husband and a wife. A man and a woman. Not, hey, go out and find some dude that you think is cute and get together with him, or find some beautiful woman and go out and get together with her if you're a woman. No, a man and a woman come together in marriage throughout the Bible. You know, under the Old Testament, and mindful, we're not under the old law. But to get God's real view of homosexuality, look back at Leviticus 18. Verse 22, and I'm bringing this up because we already saw in Romans 1 that even under the new law, God says it's unnatural. So it's not changed between the Old and the New Testament. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Under the Old Testament, guess what the law dictated the punishment to be? Look at Leviticus 20, verse 13. Under the Old Testament law of Moses, if you practice homosexuality, Leviticus 20 and verse 13 gives you the death penalty. If a man also lie with mankind as he lie with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. You remember in Genesis 18 and 19, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in part due to homosexuality, rained fire from heaven. Yes, that's the Old Testament. But you know what God tells us in the New Testament? To look back to that as an example. Look at the book of Jude. Remember, it's a one chapter book. So when God tells you, hey, go back in the Old Testament and see how what I did to these people, it serves as a good example for us to consider today. Jude verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, notice this, and going after strange flesh, why? Because it's unnatural, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So when you go back to Genesis 18 and 19, you see that God rained fire and brimstone upon these cities, and only Lot, his wife and daughters, escaped, and she turned around, and God turned into a pillar of salt because he told them not to turn around and look back. How does God feel about homosexuality? Old and New Testament alike, it is an abomination. It is unnatural. It doesn't fit. Now, in regard to a subject that has nothing to do with homosexuality, so I'm not going from one subject to a connecting like we just did with marriage and homosexuality, but a whole different subject, affection. Affection. Did you know that affection is natural? You are born with a natural affection. Go back again to Romans 1, and we'll finish the chapter. That's why I said at the beginning of the lesson, it's a great context for this subject. I based almost my entire lesson off of it, most of it. Romans 1, 29 through 32. And in this text, you're going to see one thing that's natural is affection. Romans 1, 29 through 32. Says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now notice verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. So in that context, we learned about people who turned away from God to idolatry, to homosexuality, and all these other sins. And among some of those sins, they turned away from natural affection, a natural care, a reason why you want to help somebody when they're hurt, a reason why you might have never met anybody, but you don't want to see them suffer. You may know nothing about them. What happens when you see a car wreck, right? And you notice somebody being pulled out of that car and they're mangled. Doesn't your heart sink? That's natural affection. You've never met them. You're not sitting there going, hey, that's Joe. I work with him. No, it's a natural affection, a natural care. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Such ought to exist among Christians. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 19 through verse 23. Paul speaks of a natural, unselfish care among brethren. Philippians 2, 19 through 23 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So not supernaturally, but naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of Him, that as a son with a father, He has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's going to have a natural affection, care for you in a natural way, a brotherly way, a caring way. Not something that he had to be pounded into his head, not something that had to be just dropped over, but a natural affection. And because it's natural, just like everything else we've talked about, you know, it's natural for a man to look like a man and a woman to look like a woman, but some people turn away from that which is natural. It's natural for a man to be married to a woman. Some people turn away from that which is natural. Affection is natural, but some people turn away from that as well. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The reason I bring that up is I don't want you to think that just people are just going to care for you just because. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Notice this. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those which are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of them, from such turn away. So amongst all these things that people will do that are wrong, things that we should individually withdraw ourselves from, among those are people who do not have natural affection. They've refused it. It is there. It should be harbored. It should grow like everything we've talked about in this lesson. The fact you know there's a God, it's there. You have to grow and learn it. The fact that that marriage is right between a man and a woman, you have to grow and learn it. The fact that there's a difference between men and women. You grow and you learn it, both physically and spiritually. Affection, it's there. It's natural. You grow and you learn it. Or, like many people that exist today and have all throughout time, they turn away from those things that God has given us to know naturally. You know, one thing, we sing a song. I guess it would have been good had I maybe got a hold of Calvin Jr. and brought up that I was going to bring up this particular psalm, but we sing it as well. There's a psalm in the book of Psalms that I just thought is a fitting conclusion to this lesson. That everything created, even objects that don't have brains, to some degree praise and glorify God. And that's because there are some things that are just natural. Look back at Psalm 148, and I'll let this serve as a conclusion to this lesson. Everything created, everything, what is natural, is to the praise, glory, and honor of God. Psalm 148, the whole psalm says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all ye angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He hath commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He hath also exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. When you look around the world, you can't deny what is natural. What is there because God made it that way. And as much as man destroys and corrupts that which God hath made, let's uphold it. Let's glorify it. Let's magnify it, including yourself. You were made, you were created in the image of the Almighty for a purpose, to serve Him with your life, to worship Him with your being, Revelation 4 and verse 11. What are you going to do with what God has naturally given you? Are you going to grow it to a knowledge of what's right? Are you going to take the relationships that are natural and embrace them in a way that God said is right? Are you going to take what God has given you in everything and use it aright? The affection, are you going to grow in it to know where to direct it and where not to? There are things that God has given you, natural abilities. You know, the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Are you going to use your natural abilities? 1 Peter 4, 11. Are you going to minister as God giveth ability? Are you going to use them to the glory of God or to the destruction of your soul? That's the question every one of us have to answer all the time. God's given you the tools. What are you going to do with them? How are you going to use them? Are you going to grow? Are you going to bury them? What are you going to do? How are you going to spend your eternity? Mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, Mark 9, 41 and following. Hell is an unquenchable fire. You think it's hot here today? Unquenchable fire. You know, I don't even have to imagine anything more. That's enough to hear right there. I mean, when you go outside, first thing you do is get in the car and you're like, ah, when's the air going to start working? You know, when it's over 100 degrees, sometimes the air conditioning just doesn't produce like you want it to, right? You want a 20-pound bag of ice dumped all over you all of a sudden. Of course, that would be till it happened. Then you wouldn't want it anymore because that's the way we naturally are, right? Never content. Not really. Well, what are you going to do with life so that you spend eternity with what God has naturally made for us? We talked about in our Tuesday night Bible class that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, John 14, 1 through 3. Do you want to go there or not? It's natural to seek God. Well, what do you do when you find it? That's a choice. That's a choice. How are you going to make that choice? We know the simplicity of the fact that when you hear the gospel, you got to respond in faith. Mark 16, 15 and 16. That you've got to repent before you're converted. Acts 3, 19. That you've got to be willing to confess Christ before men. Romans 10 and verse 10. We know that you've got to be immersed for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. However, that's just the beginning. You're baptized for the remission of sins, under the remission of sins. You're raised up to walk in newness of life like we talked about in Bible class this morning. In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, you're a new creature. Now you got to live the rest of life. That's just the beginning. You're born. Born of the water and spirit, John 3, 3 through 5. Now that you've been born, what are you going to do with your spiritual life? If we can help you with the former or the later, to be a Christian or to get back into being the one you ought to be, we'd like to. Maybe you have questions. Stick around after services today and ask them. That inquiry that's burning inside of you, that's natural. And the Bible does contain the answers. And we could take the time to answer the questions we need to prior to, leading up to the information you need, and how to follow up. If you're willing to open this book, we're willing to spend the time to do it with you. And if you know what you need to do and how to respond, we're going to stand and have a song of invitation.